Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 13. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a very powerful passage of Scripture for us. It deals with a lot of information that really seems very contemporary to our times. In fact, if you are witnessing to people today who are dealing with things a little bit more earnestly because they're concerned about what's going on in their country, it ought to be in your mind's eye that this passage exists, and that it's Revelation 13, the unlucky number, they say. This is the chapter where the mark of the beast comes into play, the one world government comes into play in a more deliberate way, and it's the passage that talks about a mark on your hand or your forehead and not being able to buy or sell without having this mark. So this is a pretty intense chapter. A lot of things here that I'd like to drill into. I will try to be a little more laser focused for you and give you the thumbnail sketch that I can in the time that's allotted. So with that said, I just want you to know we're still in a parenthesis. The parenthesis began at the end of chapter 8. The final trumpet was ready to sound, and everything stops because the final trumpet gives way to the bowl judgments. We don't pick back up the bowl judgments till we get to chapter 16. So this is a pretty big interlude. It's a parenthetical insert. God is giving us the backstory, because this is where he's basically teaching the people who are left behind what the backstory is. Do you realize that the people who are going to be raptured are going to be the people who understand this stuff? So who's going to tell them? Okay? So God has to be very specific, which in one sense really gives us a lot of encouragement because we see how things are happening, how things are moving forward. And if you want to talk about the sign of the times, read this book and then read your newspaper and you'll begin to see that we're really there. But those who are left behind are going to have no backstory, and it's going to be a little more difficult for them. And yet, God will still require of them what he required of his generation when he walked on the earth in his incarnation. And that is, he would say, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he would speak in parables, so that those who did want to believe and understand and chase it down could figure it out, because he would continue to talk, and he would explain fuller as time went on. But it also was written to conceal from those who don't want to exert the energy to get in there and figure things out. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot going on to this day. Everybody ought to be leaning in on their Bibles these days. Not the least of which is the believers. So if you're not reading your Bible right now, let that be a little bit of a reproof. You should be reading it. You should be studying it. You should be listening to Christian radio. And you should be trying to equip yourself so you do not lose your courage. These are times of discouragement. Decouraging you is exactly what the devil's into right now. He wants to decourage you, okay? And God wants to encourage you. So get in the Word and stay there, and it'll be a blessing to your heart, I'm sure. But in chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." What I want you to see in this first verse, because it's packed. Okay? It's packed. I mean, you've got the whole history of the human race in one verse right here, okay? We've talked about it a little bit before when we saw it introduced, and here we see it again. It talks about a beast, however, which puts it in a little different frame. But we do remember last week when we talked about the wonder in heaven and then the dragon coming up and all of these features in the dragon's appearance. The Bible says this beast comes up out of the sea. This chapter is actually broken into two parts, really. It's the beast that's out of the sea and the beast that's out of the land. Understanding that, you can hearken back to where we saw the mighty angel descending out of heaven and putting his foot on the land and on the sea. And that was in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says, "I saw another wonder. It was a mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth." So we see this sea and this earth is significant. It's coming back. And if you pay attention and you're reading it, I know there's a lot of woods to get caught up in, you know, this tree and that tree. But if you can get the aerial view, you begin to say, oh, he's coming back to that land and sea thing. We pointed out back there that, in fact, this was a picture of the Lord Jesus coming in a way that the Israelites could recognize him as the angel of the Lord. That's what they knew him as. He showed up all the time in the Old Testament. So when he shows himself to them in this picture here, he's showing himself as the angel of the Lord and all of his accoutrements, including his face shining like the sun and the rainbow on his head. That shows us who he is. We saw him in the throne room. We saw him in chapter 4 and 5 in the throne room. And we saw him in chapter 1 as he's in the midst of the candlesticks. And all of these things were things that were part of what Jesus was associated with. And so when you look at this verse, we see this verse is amplifying a beast now, not the mighty angel. He came, set his foot on the land and the sea. But this beast, well, what does he do? Well, the Bible says this beast rises up out of the sea. Now, first thing you need to realize, earlier in the passages of the book of Revelation, there were four living creatures, four beasts sometimes. And you think, well, that's a beast, this is a beast. No, the words are different. The earlier ones, which were part of God's, what we might call his entourage, they were around his canopy and so forth. These were actually living creatures. The word zoo in Greek, but zoo is in there, like the idea of it looking like an animal, because they had the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, like calf, man, these different faces. And so this was zoo, okay? And what we have here, though, is Therion. And that means that this is a dangerous beast. This is like a beast you can't take your eyes off of, okay? And so he says, this beast rises up out of the sea. Now, the next beast we're going to see is a beast that rises up out of the land. I gave you that little hint ahead of time. But the fact is there's something distinct about both of these beasts. Why does one come from the sea? And why does one come up out of the land? Well, this beast is coming up out of the sea. And if you were to continue to read in the book of Revelation, you would find over in chapter 17 that the Bible says that the waters that John saw, where the whore or the fake church sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So it basically is representing the chaos of humanity. We have different people groups, and they're all just kind of bustling against each other. If you were to drill into it further, you could go back into Daniel chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So you begin to see that the sea is significant. And the great beast that came up out of the sea actually represented for us, as he unfolds chapter 7, the four empires that were yet to come. And it was dealing with Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and Babylon, and four great beasts come up out of this, and these winds are being blown upon, you know. The four winds are being blown, and it brought them up. I mean, it's like what you see earlier in this book in Revelation 7:1. The Bible says that there were four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree for a season. Well, God does something else. So these movements of the wind, the movements of the wind. Well, what that is that's God's sovereign movements in the course of human history. And those movements are God's willingness to allow the world to have what it wants. And you've got nations and peoples and groups, they want to be in charge. You see it on a presidential level at times in America. You see it in a worldwide way. If you go over into the United Nations, if you look at the European Union, if you look at all these things, you begin to see that we have movements in our world that are trying to take control of it all. Well, the Bible says in verse 1 further that this beast rose up out of the sea, and what did he look like? Well, he had 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Now, if you want to underline something, underline the numbers 7, 10, and 10, okay? Because when you read these words, they will help you to remember what they are, because they are symbols. Being that they are symbols, that means you need to kind of remember what those symbols represent. And that's going to be the hard thing. So I'm giving you this. Write those down and then put by them. First of all, it says he had 7 heads. We looked at it before, and the 7 heads literally had the idea of 7 world empires. Okay, think of that. Seven world empires. You see, over the course, I told you this one verse has the entire course of human history in it, right? Well, the first empire was the Empire of Egypt. It was a worldwide empire. It was the greatest empire. It subjugated. It took control. And it's the first one mentioned in the scriptures. Then you have it giving way to Assyria. That was the kingdom that came and took away the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember, perhaps, when the Assyrians came, because God was done with Israel, they had their calf worship coupled with the tabernacles that were fake tabernacles, but they were up in the northern kingdom, right next to each other, just so you had a place you could call home, okay? You don't have to go to Jerusalem, we got one for you here. And they did that. It was crazy. I didn't realize that until I went to Israel, that they actually put the golden calves right next to a replica of the tabernacle down in Jerusalem. They're right there, same place. You see the ruins of them. And so you can imagine when God was done with that, he said, listen, you're done. He sends Isaiah. Isaiah says, you're going to fall. And he's their zero-hour prophet, just like Jeremiah was Judah's zero-hour prophet. So he's up there telling them it's going to fall. And all of a sudden, the Assyrians come with 185,000 soldiers. And they wipe them out. Well, that wasn't good enough for them. Man, that was great. They thought that we had a good day. While we're here, may as well take the rest of it. And they came down to Judah and Jerusalem. And when they got around Jerusalem, they set about the city, and Hezekiah went to the Lord, and laid out the letter of demands from the Assyrians, and he said, Lord, our eyes are toward you. And he says, because you've humbled yourself and prayed to me, I will take care of this. And the next morning, 185,000 soldiers had been killed. The Bible says they woke up dead. He said, how can you wake up dead? Well, the soldiers were killed. There were also their squires and all those kind of people that are assistants, and the prime leader was left to witness it so he could take the story back. But 185,000 soldiers were killed in one night. So what I'm saying is that was a significant world empire. Then it gave way to Babylon, and then it gave way to the ones we talked about, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. So this is seven heads. Okay, are we there? The Bible says he had seven heads. Why? Because the devil's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He loves to manipulate and wreak havoc and to destroy and to kill and, you know, all the things that the devil does. And he uses humans to do it. And so we're looking at seven heads. But on these seven heads are 10 horns. Now, the 10 horns are unique, but you understand for a moment, perhaps, that if you've got a couple of rams, their glory is in their horns. That's their power, okay? And it represents power centers. And there are 10 horns. This is now talking to us about the full picture of the Antichrist and the beast and the dragon and all those previous empires. This is talking about, it's the picture that God saw from the beginning of time. This is what was going to happen, and here it is. Set on full display. Never before so vivid from heaven's perspective. This beast gets his power from the dragon. We saw him depicted as a dragon having these earlier in the passages. But what we're seeing here is he has 10 horns, 10 power centers. If you were to go back in your Bible, you would look at places perhaps like Daniel chapter 2. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. All of his wise men, you got to tell me the dream or I won't believe anything you have to say. So you got to tell me. And Daniel stepped up and said, listen, don't kill all these guys. I can tell you the dream. And so he does pray about it. And he gets the vision and he understands what it is. I tell you all that because he gives 4 sections of a large image because the other two are gone. Assyria is gone and Egypt is gone. Okay, they're gone. They're in the wind. So we got 4 sections from him forward. And he's the head of gold. And you have the silver. And you have the bronze. And then you have the iron and the clay. Now, the reason I give you that reminder is because the last part of his vision had the iron mixed with clay on the feet. And it was mentioned several times about the toes. How many toes do you have? Okay, you got 10. 10 horns, 10 toes. And when we see this image talked about in Daniel 2, verses 41 to 43, the Bible says, and whereas thou sawest his feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.